Just as you're standing, I don't know who was up this morning, but did you see the sun come up this morning? Anyone see that? Nobody. Anybody? A couple of people. Wow, you sleeper inners. It was amazing. Actually, I was in bed when I saw it. But we have no curtains in our room because we love seeing the sun come up in the morning. And it's a kind of a weird thing because I used to live in the country and that was cool. Now I'm a townie, you really should have curtains, but we don't. And this morning, you know, we're just singing, sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. And this morning, out over the Kaimai, you couldn't see the Kaimai, so it was just a cloud, and then the sun just bursting with light across the top of the clouds. It was just stunning. And sometimes when we see that, you know, it's like take your breath away kind of thing, and then you think, the one who made that is wonderful. Like, he created that in all its beauty, its colour, its warmth. And he created it for his glory, but he also created it for our enjoyment. And he gifts it to us, a new day. We've got so much to thank him for today. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you that the sun came up this morning, and this is a new day. And that on this day that you have made, you love us deeply. And we belong to you, and we're in your family, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for your incredible love demonstrated in this amazing universe you've created. Thank you for your love shown in giving each one of us the breath of life and this day to live in this time and this place. And thank you for your precious son, Jesus, who showed us such great love in giving his life for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us so that we might know your love and experience it and show it to others. So today, Father God, would you take us and as we might know again your love today, would you continue to transform us into people who show your love to one another and to this world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a seat. So we're sort of at a weird stage at CBC where we've been in our series in Ephesians, considering God's love and what that would mean as we would seek to love one another. And it's been really cool, but we're suddenly taking a shift. But in some ways, it's as if God's set us up in the book of Ephesians. Because right now, for those, maybe if you're a visitor here today, or if this is your first time coming along, just want to bring you up to speed with why today is like it is and the next couple of weeks are like it. So for 3 weeks, from starting today, we're going to be considering the Bible's perspective on senior leadership in a local church. And the reason we're doing that is that at the moment, the elders, and some of you might wonder what an elder is, it's sort of like a trustee, but also like a caregiver of the church, that at the moment the elder board is doing a review of a position that the church has had for 22 years since it began, which is around the role of elders and teachers and pastors, and the position from 22 years ago is that men only are filling those positions in the church. And it's been like that ever since. And so for a couple of years, elders have been talking about that and waiting till the timing was right, and we feel it is now, to do a review of that position paper. So what today is, in many ways, is the beginning of our combined review of that. So though the elders are doing a review, and we've got an advisory group that we've formed, and if you got your email this week, you would have got details about that. If you didn't get an email this week, go to the Connect desk and they'll sign you up so you can get those each week. But in that, the advisory group is like expanding the conversation that the elders are having into a slightly bigger circle. And then over the next 3 weeks, we want to address the topic of the review of whether elders, teachers and pastors at CBC is a men's only role, or whether we're open to that becoming a men and women's role, or a combination of something like that between the elders, teachers and pastors roles. As we do these next 3 weeks, it's a chance for the whole church to be part of the conversation. And what we'd encourage you over the next 3 weeks is that if you want to make a submission to the advisory group who are having the conversation with the elders, you can do that by emailing to them, advisorygroup@cbc.net.nz. So the group's called Advisory Group, so we thought that would be an easy way to name the email, advisorygroup@cbc.net.nz. So that's all in your email as well. And we certainly would love to hear from you over the next 3 weeks as to your thoughts, your convictions, and your reasons why. And every one of those will come before us as an advisory group so that we can engage you in the conversation as well. But these next three Sundays are interesting because they're really about giving some varied perspectives and views on the topic. Okay, and that's important. It's really important that we understand the review that's taking place. And before we start, because we're going to start proper today, and we're going to look at created equal, created order, and we're going to consider that. And I'm going to do this weird thing that I'm going to give you two perspectives, okay? And I'm not going to tell you which one is mine, okay? But I'm just going to be trying to give you two perspectives. But here's why it's important. When I was a 16-year-old, I went to a church with my family, and at that church, they went through a process about the same conversation, and they decided that in that church, they would have it so that men and women could fill any of those senior leadership roles. And specifically, the one they were looking at the time was eldership, being one of the primary leaders in the church. At that time, I was only 16, and my mum and dad disagreed with that decision of the church, so we shifted to another church in the city. And that church had the same policy that we have here, the position that we have here currently, which was that men were filling the role of pastors, teachers, elders. Now, that was 36 years ago. Got that? 36 years ago. At the time, between the two varying viewpoints, there's lots of viewpoints, but two main viewpoints of for and against that shift. What was interesting is that sometimes it was contentious. Sometimes there was even name-calling went on. And still does till today in different churches around when they discuss this. And here's the two, sort of to be extreme, here's the two main name callings that sometimes go on, okay? And so if you're of the viewpoint that these roles are given by God as a picture of Christ in the church and of the creation story, and therefore men are to take the primary lead in the church as elders, teachers, pastors, if you're of that view, and then you see another view over here that says no woman can do that, this view is of that view is that, man, that view's unbiblical. And in fact, that's just the beginning of what's called the slippery slope. So the idea is that if you're in this camp over here who's going like, no, there's full equality of men and women, so it makes sense that men and women should both be equal in these roles in the church. And in fact, there's a different way to see the Bible than the way you're seeing it. These people would say like, no, no, that way you're seeing it is unbiblical. You're in a slippery slope. This is just the beginning of a whole lot of other things that you're going to compromise and fudge on. And this is the beginning of a downward slope. Now, over here in this camp, this is sometimes what can be heard. It's like, man, you are so out of date and old-fashioned. And that's like, you read it like that? You know? And so there's this stuff goes on. Now, here's what's interesting. 36 years ago, that happened in the church I was in, so I shifted church with my mum and dad. 36 years on, those two churches still hold the same positions. Okay? So one church holds that it's full equality in role, and the other church holds that there's significance and diversity of role because of like created order and the teaching of the New Testament. So you've got these two views, right? I tell you what's interesting about both churches, okay? Like, it's not like they don't believe the Bible anymore, or they do believe the Bible. It's not the measure of their spirituality after 36 years. They both still exist, and they both still love Jesus, and they're both seeking to be relevant in their community, and they both still teach the Bible. So the tensions that we get over some of the differences we have is what I'm saying is there's more important things, more essential things than this conversation we're going to have over the next 3 weeks and as an advisory group and elders over the next probably 6 or 8 weeks. There are more essential things, but this is still important. We don't want to do this review glibly. We want to do it properly, and that's why there's been a process leading up to today, and that's why we're going to take some serious time to be in God's Word to consider the varying views. But do you know what? It's not okay around here to name call on it. It's not okay to disrespect each other on it. It's not okay to be mean-spirited towards one another and critical of one another on this. It's not okay. Because we love each other around here. Because we've been greatly loved. And we want to be able to have a conversation over the next month with each other around this. So today's really like the start of that, okay? So, shall we start? Cool. Okay. There's a cool story, and we're going to be thinking about created equal or created order or both and how that works. And what I want to do to start with is show you that there's a lot that the two varying views around this role of men and women in senior leadership in a church, there's a lot of agreement around the creation story. So we're going to start there. So if you've got your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 2. If you need a Bible, throw your hands up and someone will get one to you. So if you need a Bible, throw your hands up and Sean will get you one of those. Thanks, Sean. But when we think of the creation story, we're in Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. So this is where we're starting is what do both viewpoints around whether men or men and women can be elders, pastors, teachers. We've got to go back to the very beginning of creation. And so here we look at Genesis 1, 26 to 27. It says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Okay, so the important thing to note at the beginning is when he created them, though we call it mankind, another word we could use would be humanity. It doesn't mean mankind as in male, because he created mankind, male and female. So we have the first people created. Here we go. It's beautiful. Woo. Okay, Adam and Eve, right? He created them, and he created them together, and he created them to rule in his place on the planet, and he created them in his image, male and female. See, both were created in God's image, and then if you go into verse 28, look at what it says there. God blessed them, male and female, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So, the man and the woman were both in God's image, both blessed, both given responsibility over the earth to subdue and rule the earth, both called to be fruitful and multiply and difficult to do on your own. That was a joke, by the way. Sorry about that. So, here's what you think about. So they were to subdue and to rule the earth, like all the plant life, all the animals, and all the creatures that would be on the earth. That was their job, okay? Here we go. Look at that. Now, what we know in the story is that as it unfolds, look at chapter 1, verse 31, is that when he had completed all of his creation, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. What was it? Very good. So that's important to note, that at the end of chapter 1, all of this here is very good. Now, when we come to chapter 2, we get a different story. The story is told from another perspective for a different reason in a different way. So this is like the big picture story going on about created very good. The second story in chapter 2 is very specifically the story of the creating of the man and the woman, of Adam and Eve. And in that story, this is what we read. Chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man." And then if you go down to verse 24 to 25, when the man and the woman come together, it says this, the commentator says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." Now, so there's another stage to the story. It's the same story, but it's told to us in more detail. It's like, this is like wide angle, and then we get the telephoto lens going. So what happens is, to start with, God creates this beautiful garden, and then he forms the man out of the earth. So here's this guy that he forms, and he creates Adam, and he forms him out of the dust. And then as he forms them out of the dust, God says something. He says it's not good, which is kind of a bit sad for us blokes, because the first time God says something's not good is after he made the man. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Why does he say that it was not good? Yeah, it was not good for the man to be alone. Okay, that's what wasn't good. And so what God then does is he goes and he creates all these creatures, okay? And he creates the creatures and he brings them to the man, and the man names each one. All the creatures are made of the same stuff as the man. All made of the dust. All made of the earth. They're made of the same stuff, but they're not the same as the man. And in here, not one of them is said to be, and the words might be in your Bible, a helper suitable. And we're going to look into what that word means soon. But not one of them was suitable to be Adam's partner. And so what God does is he gets Adam and he lies him on down and he has a bit of a snooze. And then he takes out of Adam a rib and he forms Eve. Okay? So, Adam is made of the dirt. Eve is made of Adam. So Eve is made of the same as Adam. And yet, you can tell, like, look, see? They're different, see? They're the same, but they're different. And then the two of them become one. Naked with no shame. That tells us a lot. That's mentioned 5 times in the passage. Nakedness. And it's telling us that there was nothing between these two. No conflict. Complete harmony. A perfect relationship. And then a sad story happens. Chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we find Eve. And we find her at the tree. And we find at the tree, there's the snake and there's the fruit. And she takes the fruit because she listens to the voice of the evil one. And she gives it to Adam and he takes the fruit. And the relationship that they had with each other, naked and unashamed, which speaks of the perfection of that relationship, of no conflict in the relationship, of nothing coming between them. It tells us that suddenly they were aware they were naked and they sought to cover up. See what it's saying? It's saying their relationship, which was so perfect, just got broken. And so it's a broken relationship. And in fact, when God comes and he exposes what's gone on with them, how they've decided to follow the voice of the evil one in the form of the serpent, Satan, and they've taken the fruit. In fact, what happens is that Satan is cursed, the ground is cursed, and then God says that as a result of it, something very sad happens. So you have the man, and then suddenly now, you've got the woman, Adam and Eve, and it's a bit like this. Between the two of them. Look at what it says here. Genesis 3:16. God says to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful toil you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And I want to tell you that, you know, last week we're in Ephesians. Remember that? We're talking about the need to love one another and submit to one another. And then we said about how that there's conflict in the relationships, in the family, and therefore the husband and wife are fighting each other, and dads and kids are fighting each other, and masters and slaves are fighting each other, and it all started here. This is where it began. All the conflict started there. It really did. It's interesting to see that even that when it talks about that Of to the woman, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. That might not be talking about childbirth. Most likely including childbirth, but talking much more than that. Talking about the raising of kids is going to be hard work. So same conflicts are there that we read about in Ephesians. We're here, back here. So This is a story, like it's almost as if whatever perspective you have on this review we're looking at about the role of men and women in senior leadership in the church, in fact, we agree on this story, pretty much. And where it goes next is cool, okay? Because where it goes next, and I've run out of board, but it goes till Jesus comes. And Jesus comes, and he does this most incredible thing. He fulfills what was said back in Genesis 3:15. When he comes, and he's born of a woman, and he comes not to rule but to serve and give his life, and as it were, his heel is struck on the cross, but he crushes that evil one's head through conquering death and his resurrection. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's speaking of Jesus. He is the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman who would come and crush evil at the cross. And what we know is that through the cross now, the conflicts that were formed way back then are being redeemed and reconciled. Galatians 3, have a look there, Galatians 3:26. This is a really important passage. If we're considering the Genesis 3 story, we have to do the Galatians 3 story. Because this is the reverse of the curse. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is what we know from the story, and I think this is what most would be agreed on, is that men and women are equal before God, that they are created equal, men and women, and that in the curse, men and women were both put into conflict. Conflict with the world, conflict with their kids, conflict with the dirt, conflict with each other. And that both men and women are equal at the cross. That coming to know Christ and what he's done makes it so that there's no distinction in our standing before God, whether you're a man or a woman, slave or free, or whatever your race is, that you have equality at the cross in Christ. Equality at creation, equality at the cross. Now, created equal, I would say yes. Created order, that's what this question's about today. And so I want to just briefly start the conversation about the two different views here around whether, in fact, though we are created equal, are men and women, is their created order the same? Are there different roles? Now, there's these two views. One's called complementarian. You're going to hear that or read that a bit, okay? Complementarian. Complementarian would say that men and women are different in their roles and that the woman's role complements the men's role but doesn't take the same positions as the man. So that's this idea that only men would take those senior roles of like elder, teacher, pastor. The other view we'll look at is what's called egalitarian. It's about total equality, not only in their standing, creation at the cross, but also in positions in the local church. So they're the two views. So here we go. School teacher mode. Complementarian. Complementarian would say that equal in creation, equal at the cross, but that there is a created order, which means there's distinction in the roles that a man and woman have. That Adam was created to lead, and that Eve was created to support Adam in his leadership. It's said to be a beautiful picture of Christ serving the Father. Christ and the Father are equal. They are equal, but they have distinct roles, and that Christ serves the Father, and the picture is in the same way woman would serve the man, Eve would serve Adam. Equal, not inferior, but distinct in roles. And then an important idea here is that of being firstborn, connected to authority and to headship. The picture would be that just as Adam was firstborn, he therefore is the head of the woman who was created to support him in his leadership. So have a look, 1 Timothy 2:11. This would be like a New Testament commentary on what happened in the garden. It says this: a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So here's the idea, is saying that because Adam was formed first, and then he was given, in this specific chapter 2 story, he is given the responsibility to look after the garden and to look after the earth, and that then Eve was created as a helper suitable to him, to help him in his leadership. There's another passage, 1 Corinthians 11:7, similar language. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her head, because of the angels. So what's been said here is that within this here is a picture that even communicates something to the angels, that in the created order, Adam was created first, and then Eve was created for Adam, for God's glory. Colossians 1, verse 15 says this, speaking of Jesus and the picture of firstborn and headship. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And to go back into Genesis, when this here was going on here, look at Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So there was this created order, equal before God in creation, now still equal, but through the cross, but that there's a created order of the roles of men and women to have in God's created world, and bringing glory to God, even something seen by the angels. So then we go, well. So what about the tension that went on here? How does that speak into this complementarian view? And it would say this, it would say, well, the tension happened after the fall, and because it happened after the fall, then this tension of he will rule over her and her desire will be for him. That's not a good phrase, by the way. That doesn't mean that God said, Adam, you're going to rule over Eve, and Eve, your desire is going to be for your husband, as if like, man, I love you, Adam, you're such a nice guy. It means that her desire will be to push back against his rule and want his place. So the complementarians would say that this here is the reason for all the tension between men and women and the roles that God had created at the very beginning, that the roles were there before what we call the fall or before the disobedience, but that the roles became septic, if you like, here as a result of their disobedience. So that's what we would call just a basic complementarian view of how created order speaks into a distinction of roles between men and women in the church. Okay, want to switch gears now and put on my egalitarian hat. And so take one off, put the other one on. Okay. The idea of gender-defined roles in leadership was birthed in the curse following the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. So straight away, there's a distinction there. So the complementarian is saying that in the created order of chapter 2, there was a distinction of role. The egalitarian would say, no, the distinction of the role came in chapter 3 as a result of disobedience and the curse. The tension of the relationship described is being redeemed and returned to what was intended. So back to Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And so the egalitarian would say that when we come to the New Testament, so much of what we read, like even the Ephesians passage from last week, is speaking to the restoring of this broken relationship where there's this vying for role distinction, where the one who is leading is ruling over and the one who's meant to be submissive is pushing back. But in fact, the egalitarians say, well, that whole playing out is all a result of this. In fact, there should never have been a ruling over and a submitting to in a specific gender role. That actually came as a result of the curse. So you've got your 1 Timothy 2:11. You say, what do you do with that, 11 and 12, where it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. It's like it's speaking into that language around who was first born and all that kind of thing. And what's interesting is that in that some of your Bibles, it might say, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. If you've got a really older version of the Bible, like a King James, it will say to usurp authority. And so much comes down then to how you read those words. So the egalitarian would say that the translation, assume authority, the newer translation, and the very older translation, usurp authority, that both of those are more accurate than some of the translations in the middle. Because some of the middle translations through the last couple of hundred years have said that this here is a command. I do not permit the woman to teach or have authority over a man. That's a directive. I don't allow it. It doesn't happen. But what the King James and the new NIV are both saying, and most scholars are agreed on this, is that the words to assume authority are more accurate. In other words, there's a conflict happening and that he doesn't permit the woman to try and take authority away from the man or to try and pressurize authority over the man. And the egalitarian would look at the context of 1 Timothy and say, that's what was going on in that community at that time. That there was real conflict between men and women finally coming to the church and having their voice and having equality for the first time in their standing, but not having education with that as the men had. And it caused a great conflict that Paul is speaking to. And his language isn't saying this is a rule as far as they're not allowed to have authority, but they're not to assume authority, to not try and grab that. The other thing the egalitarians will speak to is this idea of first. So the complementarians say Adam created first in order, Eve created to support him and for him. But the egalitarian would say, look at first in the Bible. First is not just by default, meaning better than or over or having authority. In fact, the first rule, God tends to keep breaking the first rule, especially when it comes to first created or first born, when you look at God's choice and approval of Jacob over Esau, of Judah, who was not the eldest, to be the kingly line amongst the tribes of Israel, of David, the youngest, chosen above all his brothers. And the story goes on. It seems to be a pattern. It's more likely, the egalitarian would say, that God chooses the lesser and the last than the first and the stronger. But probably for the egalitarian, the key verse that they would come to is actually back here questioning the order of creation. So they would say, just as God created in chapter 1, male and female to rule and subdue the earth, when then the story is told in finer detail about the creation of each, this is the key verse, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And here's the problem we have, is when we think of helper, we think often of somebody lesser than us, somebody who's like a server, someone who's going to, like, you go, I need you to come and help me. Can you come and help me now? And someone comes and helps. But in fact, isn't it true that when we think of somebody helping, often it is alongside, not necessarily in a servant role? In fact, the word helper that's used here doesn't even mean a server. The word helper that's used here is almost like a title. And you know who holds that title more than any other in the Old Testament? God. That in fact, for us as humanity, God is called our helper. For Adam, Eve was called his helper. It speaks of strength and of one who completes another. So to say that I will make a helper suitable for him, I will make Adam one who will help strengthen who he is and help complete him, because he is not good because he is alone. I haven't finished my work yet. I will finish my work by creating a helper suitable. Psalm 121 is just one of the examples, verse 1 to 2. speaking of our creator and maker as our helper. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So for a moment, we're to think that being a help is somehow like a subservient role. It's not what the passage is saying. It's not the meaning of the word. The word means to strengthen and to complete. When God makes the helper, he first forms many other creatures from the dust, each one under Adam's rule. But then not one suitable is found. So the egalitarian would say that as he's creating the different creatures, they're made from the same as him, but remember they're also under his rule because he's been given dominion over them. It's interesting that out of all the ones that he rules over, not one suitable is found. But then when God creates one for him, then the one suitable is found. Not one in any way subservient to him, but one who would complete him. One who would provide what's necessary for Adam with Eve to actually complete the task that they were given to do. So in many ways, the egalitarian would say that going right back to here, they equally shared the position of rule and dominion, of leadership. And that in fact, Adam could not lead creation until Eve was alongside him to complete him so that together they would lead creation. All this to say that even when we just come to the Genesis passage to consider men and women, it's not all as clear-cut as you might think whether you're in one camp or the other, is that we've got a lot to consider around the equality of man and woman and around their created order. But I actually want to finish in a weird place today because as we start this, and next week we're going to consider more specifically like New Testament, looking at things like headship, submission, and that language, and the varying views on that. And then we're going to look at the whole Bible narrative in the third week as to what it speaks about the role of men and women in leadership, both in Israel and in the church and through history. Where I want to finish today is this. Just go to Genesis 1:28 again. In fact, before we do that, can you, Jordan, flick up the Ephesians 5 passage? I've shared with you two perspectives, two views, and I guess you need to go home and study that and pray through that and figure that out. But I wanted to tell you something today because in some ways those last two pieces, I'm not teaching them in the sense of saying it's this or it's this. I'm just going, here's the varying views. I do want to get to a point today because I hate leaving it like open-ended like that because I like to be able to go, it's this. You know, that's just my personality maybe. But I found the this week. And this excited me way more than the varying views on that, even though it's in the same story. And it fits with our Ephesians. And I think this is the more important, essential thing that I want you to take today as we start this conversation about the role of men and women in the church. And it does stem back to last Sunday when we considered these words. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then at the end of that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Remember we were looking at that last week, that before there's any love and submission talked about within the relationships of the family, husbands, wives, parents, kids, slaves, masters, employees, employers, before any of that, Paul makes it really clear that we are to love we. Remember that? And that we are to submit to we. There's mutuality in that. That's what's important. And I found it here in Genesis. Look at Genesis 1:28. Paul blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we're back to this part here. And here's what I note, for Adam and for Eve, for man and for woman, given dominion to rule and to subdue the earth. So that's quite a dominant kind of position. And the language there is, it's saying you have authority, you have leadership of the animals and the plants and this creation. You actually, Adam and Eve, you have authority. You have lead over this. So I don't know what Adam and Eve thought about that when they heard that. But remember, they were perfect. Remember that they were naked and unashamed, nothing between them. And so my guess is that as they took this role of we're the rulers, they might not have thought what you and I might think, which is like, man, I'm the boss. Like, you're saying that that garden out in my backyard, I'm the ruler of that thing? Well, we know because of the curse, all the weeds and stuff come up now. But wouldn't it have been good back then when you could have dominated, like, easily? Like, but, you know, wow, so I'm the ruler. And all these animals, even these really big ones and those ferocious ones, it's like, so I get to dominate that. I get to rule over that. So that's this idea of rule, to subdue, to bring into submission is the word. I get to bring into submission the plants, the fruit, the veggies, the animals, the bird life, the sea life. I get to bring it into submission. But then when we come to the chapter 2, you know, the up close and personal account, this is what it says in verse 15. So God forms the man out of the dust. And it says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, Eve hasn't been created yet. Adam's been created. Maybe he's strutting his stuff around going, God said I'm the boss of the planet. I'm going to subdue it. I'm going to bring it into submission. I'm going to dominate. And then, so God places him in the garden. He says, here you go. I want you to work it and take care of it. That word to take care of it means this, to protect, to defend, to guard, to preserve. Doesn't sound like much dominating going on there. I'm for the good of the planet. God's saying, Adam, you be for the good of the planet. You look after it. You make sure nothing harmful happens to this planet. But that work it word, it's a beautiful word. You could say it's to cultivate it, but it literally means, Adam, you be subject to the ground. Now think about chapter 1. Adam, you bring the ground under submission. You subdue it. Now, Adam, here's your garden. Adam, you be submissive to the ground, because that's the way of God. That's the way of God's creation. It's the way of his kingdom. It's the way of his church. It's the way of his family. He says, around here, God says, this is how we do things. We lead, we subdue, we rule, we have authority through serving, through submitting, through taking the humble place, through looking out for the good of others. And there's Adam, he's in the garden. And he said, Adam, this whole place that you are to bring into subjection, I want to tell you how to do it. Submit to it. Serve it. What would that look like if we brought that into every space of our lives? If we brought it into our families, relationships with our kids, with our parents, with our work associates, with our bosses, with those that work for us, with our husbands, with our wives, within this church, within this review that we're going through right now. That we were going, in all of this, as and even for us as elders, as we're going, man, we have to lead the church, we have to actually at some point make a decision on this, we have to serve. Because it's the way of our Creator. It's the way of Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for us. That's what we're called to today. And I would encourage you, let's take that posture. Maybe if you're into the visual thing, just imagine Adam there and he's in the garden and he's just starting out. He's going to dominate the garden. And what does he do as he's in the garden? And I just imagine this kind of picture here. I imagine he's here. And he's got the dirt. And he's in a humble position as he's nurturing and growing and subduing in a submissive kind of way the garden. Isn't that the life we're called to? To be like that towards one another. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you that you created us. We started there today and we're there again. Thank you for loving us. And I know you've called us to come and surrender ourselves to you, but also to surrender and submit ourselves to one another. And even to submit ourselves to this planet. Just help us to be a humble people who put the planet first, put one another first, put you first. May we learn what it is to be servants. And may you guide us in this journey we're on right now, that we might have wisdom, but also that we might have grace for one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance and your leading. We surrender ourselves to you today in Jesus' name.